So if you have your iPhones, would you turn with me or turn on with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Say earthen. Thank you for saying that, because if you see it, you say it, and you hear it, you are three times more likely to retain it in your long-term memory, not just short-term memory, STM it's called in psychology, but you have it put into LTM, long-term memory, that we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God, not of us. There's two kinds of power, folks, ours and his. Ours and his. Ours is very fleshly, but his is total spiritually. We are troubled on every side. Boy, that's something to think about. We're troubled on every side. I got to stop right there and just tell you the story real quick of the captain in battle. And the scout came back and said, "Captain, the enemy's before us. The enemy's on our left flank. The enemy's on our right flank. The enemy's on our rear flank. We are surrounded by the enemy. What shall we do?" And the captain said, "Great. The enemy shall not escape." Kind of counts just what you got inside you. We're troubled on every side, surrounded by the enemy, yet we're not distressed. Didn't say we weren't stressed. Stress is not a problem. Distress is a problem. Stress is good. That dynamic tension of good. My wife and I are totally different in every way. My wife has a speech defect. Don't be embarrassed. She thinks before she speaks. I can't imagine doing that. I speak and then I think, "Oh Lord, did I get by with that one?" We're so different. We have stress at times, but it's not distress. Distress is the product of being troubled and not having a way out. We are perplexed, but not in despair. We don't know the way out many times, but we don't give up because we don't know the way out. We just keep walking. And God shows us at the right moment, the right turn to the right door that takes us out of trouble, perplexity, out of all of our distress, and deliver us in victory. Let me move on. It's hard to see through my tears. I honestly just can't help myself today. Pastor, you're right. I thought I was allergic to your carpet. Makes my eyes water and my nose run, but I found out I'm not allergic to the Spirit, and he still makes my eyes water and my nose run. We're in despair, but not persecuted. We're not forsaken. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Look at me. I want you, if you would, look right. I'm embarrassed to do this. But if I'm not the living illustration of my own message, if you don't live up to what you preach, please don't preach. The worst thing in the world is for us to go into the world and tell them about Jesus, and then they see us fall because we didn't live up to the power of the message we preach. One Christian can fall and do more damage than 1,000 sinners ever dreamed of doing. So we may be cast down, but don't you ever let it destroy you, because we have in us an excellency of power. Not just power, it's an excellency of power. That is of God, not of our. What's this power of ourselves? What am I talking about? I was at Southwestern University, and we took I was taking a sociology class, and we did a field trip to go to Tyler, Texas, to visit the insane. It was going to be an amazing awakening. Well, it was, in the wrong way. We never got to Tyler. We had a terrible accident. 15 of us in one van. owned by the campus, by the college, and a big truck ran us off the road. And when it came back up on the road, it came up perpendicular to the pavement and just started banging, rolling. And 15 bodies were being thrown every direction in that vehicle. People were hurt, almost killed. And for once in my life, I was in a tragedy and I didn't get hurt. Wow. At least I thought I did. Next day, from my neck to my waist, my back was solid black in bruises, but it didn't hurt. But I remember walking out of the van. The windshield was vertical because we stopped on our side after rolling three or four times. We stopped on our side, and the sliding door to get out was up, so I couldn't get out that way. I couldn't get out the other way. I couldn't crawl through a window because it was down on the pavement. I had to walk out of that vehicle through the windshield. And I ran around to the back because the engine was still running. Smoke was everywhere, and I could smell raw gas. And all I could think of was, dear God, please, Jesus, help me. Do not let these people die in this van. Do not let this thing burst into flames, because I remember what it's like to have my body burned. And I didn't want anybody to. I would not want my worst enemy, save Satan only. I want him to burn. But I wouldn't ask. My worst enemy, I wouldn't ask to burn. And I'm going to tell you, when I got back there, I grabbed that door and I jerked on that thing and yanked on it. Adrenaline was pumping. And I pulled again and jerked on it and yanked on it. And the adrenaline was pumping. And I pulled again and jerked on it, yanked it. Where was adrenaline when I needed it? I couldn't get the door open. And then a little voice in the back of my head said, push that there button. I pushed the button, the door opened right up. The other one opened down. And I started dragging bodies out and got them all up on the side of the hill so that they wouldn't go into shock. And I took off running to a nearest house and asked to use the phone, which is another story, but I'll just give you the funny line out of it. I knocked on the door. The woman came to the door. I said, there's been an accident. I'm not hurt, but I have 14 of my friends who are desperately hurt. She looked at me and she said, you are hurt. I said, no, I'm not. She said, yes, you are. I said, no, I'm not. She said, yes, you are. I said, this happened in Vietnam. She said, no, it didn't. I'm thinking, how do you know? That was funny. Well, it took six ambulances to get everybody off the side of the road and get them into hospitalization. And it was a great tragedy that God gave victory. But I learned something. All the adrenaline in the world sometimes cannot be enough power in an earthen vessel to do the job. But I have another word for what's in the earthen vessel. Starts with the same alphabetical letter. It's not adrenaline, it's anointing, and it breaks the yoke, and it sets people free, and it will not fail you under pressure. Give the Lord a clap offering in his house today. The anointing breaks the yoke. I mean, I can feel the goosebumps in a paralyzed leg. I'm telling you, he's in this house today. The Spirit of the Lord is in this room. And he is living illustration. He's the living presence of this message to us today. So, what are you full of? I've been told I've been full of lots of things in my life. But I am full of the Spirit of the Lord. And I walk in that Spirit. Do I ever make mistakes? Well, of course. There have been several times I've found myself saying, Jesus, what in the world? Why did I get angry at that? You know, why did I get angry at that? The longer I walk with the Lord and the further down the road I go, the more I am learning to walk in that Spirit and how to overcome those impulses and urges that the flesh tries to take me down. Come on, friends. I call it progressive sanctification. I would love to say the day I got saved at 16, I've never sinned again. But I can tell you, I've never fallen on my face once. I didn't get up and keep going and let that grace of God be sufficient for me and learn the lesson to not fall in that same hole again. If you keep falling in the same hole, you're going in circles. Wake up to the realization you don't have to fall, but if you do, but don't, but if, but I'm not making excuses if you do, but don't, but if. No, now we have an advocate with the Father who pleads our case. Don't give the devil ammunition by staying down. Get up the eighth time for every seventh time you've fallen. Amen. Give the Lord another hand. That's truth, and it sets you free. And so God had his hand on me from the time I was 5 years old. My parents told me I'd stand in the backyard and speak Spanish to the man driving the garbage truck, and that I would ask him, can I be a garbage man? My first goal in life was to be the garbage man. It was, because that was a big truck, and they pulled a handle, and this big hand went out, and it just squashed everything. I wanted to pull that handle so bad. I was already looking for the power. From the time I was a five-year-old child, I was looking for the power. I didn't understand power. I didn't know its source, where it came from, or where it would take me. But there was something in a little boy's heart that associated victory with power. Well, power comes not from adrenaline, but for that moment, it's needed. Thank God for it. Yeah, that's great. But what are you going to do when the adrenaline's gone? You need a power that comes from God. But there's one thing you should know. That power is not in a stainless steel container. It's in an earthen vessel. What's the difference? An earthen vessel. Sorry, I got thinking. An earthen vessel is easily broken. God did not put us in a stainless steel frame and call us R2-D2. Greetings, church people. I do not do windows. I do not worship. I do not understand worship. See, let me tell you something. An earthen vessel is easily broken, but until it's broken, it's never been empty. Oh, yeah, Brother Dave, you can pick it up and empty it, and there's nothing in it. I said, yeah, well, there's a dead fly in the ointment. Oh, well, we got the fly out. Well, there's a wing stuck on the side of it. Well, I washed it, then the residue of the soap is on it. Well, I dried it, then the pieces of the cloth are in it. How do you know that that vessel is truly broken? And truly empty. Once it is broken, it has nothing to contain anything yet again and again, filled with the troubles and trials of this world. Jesus overcame the world, and there's something about being broken that he himself endured to give us the example. Take this bread. It is my broken body. Think about what I'm saying to you. Brokenness, it seems, is inevitably illustrated through our flesh being broken. Because I'm going to tell you something. We worship our body more than anything else. God exists in three parts: God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. And the Bible says he made man in his own likeness. In their own image created they man. Yet when woman was created, she was different, but she's in the image of God too. How can man and woman be different and yet both of them be the same in the image of God? We're different. Viva la difference. Thank God. I love the difference. But you got to understand the difference that God's talking about. He's not talking about male and female. And when we get to heaven, we won't be given in marriage of male and female. What is the image God made us in? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost made us in his image. Man the body, man the soul, man the spirit. Woman the body, soul, spirit. We were created in a triunity, the same as God existed in Trinity. But when we sinned, something drastic went wrong. Everything in the universe reflects God. Everything. Everything. You say, wait a minute, I'm thinking, Brother Dave. Think about it a minute. Can you think of something that doesn't reflect God? The pew you're sitting on looks like God. Height, width, depth. It exists in Trinity. There is nothing beyond height, width, and depth that matter can exist in the form of. It exists in Trinity. Every tree, every leaf of the tree, every piece of bark, everything exists in Trinity. And the very building blocks of all of mass, the atom, exists in Trinity. It exists in electron, proton, neutron. Trinity. It exists in Trinity. Time exists in past, present, and future. Everything that exists, exists in Trinity. Except one thing. God made us body, soul, and spirit, but when we sinned, only the body and soul were left. The spirit died immediately. And from that moment, never again until Jesus Christ was born, was there ever made a man in the likeness of God. And notice the word made. I did not say created. Because God did not create you. You say, whoa, Brother Dave, you're in heresy. No, your parents made you. God created Adam and Eve. And from that point, they looked like God until they sinned. And then the Bible says the children of Adam were made in the likeness of their father, Adam. They existed in body and soul, but were born dead with a dead spirit. And until Jesus, never was a child born that was not born dead. And when Jesus was born, he was born in Trinity. He sinned not. The only sin he ever knew was when he took our sin upon himself and was crucified and took that sin, that fallen nature. And from that point, we are a new creation. We are not made. We are created again in the likeness. We exist in body, soul, and spirit. You better be thanking God with a hand clap for that, ladies and gentlemen. That is the only hope of the human race. There's nothing more after that we can hope for that's greater than being born again of the Spirit. And it confused Nicodemus, and he said to Jesus, how can I be born again? Do I enter again into my mother's womb? And he said, no, Nick, not at all. But for once in your life, you enter into a relationship with Jesus through the Holy Spirit. You must be born again, not of the flesh, but of the Spirit. We live in three parts when we're born again. And until we're born again, we're out of sync with all of the universe. There's not the most distant star in any galaxy that we are in unification with. We are absolutely out of sync with the entire universe until we come to know Jesus. Are you still with me? Have you ever had your test of the flesh that hurt so bad it made your spirit quiver? Let me tell you something. Most of our experience in brokenness is expressed through the flesh. Now, it's not all of it. Sometimes it's our soul that is troubled. Jesus said that of himself, my friend. Jesus said to his Father in heaven, now is my soul troubled. To the point he was almost speechless. What shall I say? But then he answered that question with this. What shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. The hour was the test of his flesh and his soul, but he knew he came to bring victory over that brokenness and he would heal us. So if you've never been broken, how can you ever be healed of that brokenness? And nothing is more self-righteous than someone who says, I've never sinned. And the Pharisees tried that and it didn't work. Because even saying so, they sinned. Think about what I'm saying. So here's a little preacher's kid, gives his heart to Christ at 5. Doesn't understand it, but at 16, it dawns on him. 11 years later, I was a late bloomer. I should have done that probably by 12. I'm certain that by the age of 12, I was advancing into a little bit more sophisticated sin. And by the age of 16, I was learning how to hide it, but I couldn't hide it from God. And he showed me one day the sin of my heart. And I broke in the spirit, in the soul rather, like I have been broken in the body. I was shattered. And I asked Jesus to forgive me of my sins. And a man said to me last week at our ranch in Texas, down in South Texas, he said, Brother Dave, if I had known Jesus when I went to Vietnam, I would not have spent the last 48 years trying to find peace. But he said, I found it tonight. I looked at him and my heart broke. It almost seemed unfair that as a 16-year-old, I found the solution to what would become in the next few years the test and the trial of my body, the test of my faith, in a war I didn't start and one I couldn't finish. Then I couldn't finish. Wait till you hear the rest of the story. It seems unfair that I had the help of the Spirit of God and he didn't. But I made the choice. And you people in this room, in this church, have helped tens times tens times tens of thousands of people to give them the chance to make that choice. Celebrate yourself. Celebrate. Because somewhere, someone, years from now, if Jesus tarries, will say, a stranger stepped up to my door. A stranger walked into my filling station, my gas station, and out of the blue gave me the answer to what I would go through in the next decade of my life. And I made it because somebody loved me enough to tell me of Jesus. You may not see the results now, but heaven will show you those results and we will rejoice when that crown of life is given. Someone said, Brother Dave, how big a crown do you want? I want a crown so big it takes a dump truck to deliver it, a forklift to unload it, and set it at the feet of Jesus, because that's where it belongs. Not on my head, but at his feet. Because there is no story without Jesus. Give the Lord a clap offering in his house. I know you want to. Oh, thank God for Jesus. So you know the story. You know what I went through. Some of you don't. I'll give you a little thumbnail or thimble skip. Anyway, a little short version. I ended up in Vietnam because I was being drafted by the Army, and I didn't want to get hurt in the Army, so I joined the Navy where I'd be safe. You ever get up one morning and have a bad year? Ooh, I got up that morning. I didn't know what was going to happen in my life. I went down and joined the Navy, and they ended up telling me I was going to Vietnam, and they sent me to Coronado Island Naval Amphibious Base, and I was trained by U.S. Navy SEALs to be a brown water black beret, which is a special forces group of the Special Warfare Command of the United States Navy, and we were on little fiberglass river boats. They not only could be burned, but you could shoot a pistol through the side of them. Where's your armor? Where's your defense? Well, because it was made of fiberglass, it was light. And it was fast with two big V8 engines or V6 engines in it. It would run, it could run like a fast dog. I mean, it was a beautiful piece of equipment. And our armor was in our speed and our big guns. And I defended myself through every firefight. And I know I did my best. But God defended me. And when you look at me, you may raise your eyebrow and say, well, it looks like he didn't do a very good job. The angel of the Lord camps around about them in the fear, but it didn't say you weren't going to get hurt. I got hurt in life. I was hurt in a war God didn't start. And nothing tickles me more than to hear some guy say, well, if there's a God, why was there a Vietnam? I say, well, if there's a God, why do they put hubcaps on cars in Mexico and sell eggs by the dozen in China? And they look at me like, what? And I look at them like, what? What's God got to do with men fighting wars? We start our own wars. We kill each other. And then we say, why me, God? Well, we did it. And don't ask why me, God. He may answer you. Well, I don't know, George. Just something about you I don't like. Poof. And next thing you know, you're a crispy critter like me. Well, God didn't do this to me. God didn't elbow Jesus and say, look, there's Reaver in Vietnam. I'm getting with one shot. Boom! And I'm down here saying, wow, good shot, God. I mean, one time and you got me. God did not hurt Dave Reaver. But the things, Paul wrote in Philippians 1 and 12, the things that have happened unto me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. God took my tragedy and turned it into a triumph. God took the things intended for evil and turned them into good to the saving of many souls. Listen to me. We are broken many times over. But when the potter puts us back together, we look more like him because he was broken. I want to look like Jesus. But we have a generation of kids that want to look like whoever's on television. I've seen some of the guys, and they're uglier than me. Never were born. I want to say, what happened to your mother? You know you're ugly when you're born. The doctor slaps her. That's funny right there. I don't care who you are. Teenagers say, what happened to your face? I tell them I was burned bobbing for French fries. And this is their typical response. Interpret any way you want. Translate it into your own understanding. This is their response. Whoa. I don't know what it means, but they all say that word. Whoa. Sounds like they're stopping the horse. Then they ask me if I got a French fry out of the deal. Hope you got one. Let me tell you what I got out of the deal. I got something that breaks the ice quicker than anything I ever saw in my life. When they say, what happened to your face? I tell them, and I bring Jesus in every time. One day I'm sitting next to a beautiful, beautiful woman. I'm telling her all about Jesus. She asked the question, what happened to me? And I answered it. And as I got through telling her about Jesus, she's in tears. I said, would you like to pray a simple prayer with me? She said, sure. About what? I said, about getting right with God, getting saved. She says, I already have. I said, you have? She said, yes, I'm a born-again believer. I said, why did you make me go through that whole story to try to win you to Jesus? She said, it was so beautiful, I didn't want you to stop. I said, what's your name? She said, Debbie Boone. Does it count if I got to witness to her? I don't know. What counts is I had the right heart. I guess what I didn't have was the spirit of discernment. But I cannot tell you the numbers of people that have heard the story of Dave Reaver because I was a broken vessel filled with excellency of power that came from God and not of my own. And that's the power that changes this world. Everything is different now. I hope I'm making sense. When that helicopter landed to pick me up in that jungle of Vietnam off the bank of that old river, I was already changed. The first words that came out of my mouth as I was still in the water and I burned in the water, because white phosphorus is not extinguished by lack of oxygen or water. It produces its own oxygen as it burns and can burn underwater. It can burn in a total vacuum. And that's not, I'm not talking about your Hoover. I'm talking about it could burn on the moon. Why? Because it supplies its own oxygen. It was going to burn. It was blasted in so quickly it didn't all have a chance to spontaneously combust in the atmosphere where there's air. Some of it went in deep, and when they opened me up to do surgery, I burst into flames on the operating table 2 weeks after I was injured. They nicknamed me Hot Stuff. For once in my life, I had a smoking hot body. Didn't last long. They put the fire out. That was funny. I just thought of it. That'll work again somewhere else. I keep the good stuff. I throw everything else out. So on July the 26th, 1969, my body was broken like the body of Christ was broken. My soul was troubled like the soul of Christ was troubled. No, I'm not comparing my suffering to his. No one could hurt more than Christ. And it wasn't because he was crucified. It was because he knew he didn't have to be there, but he chose to be there anyway and was crucified. He died for what he believed in. I have not died for what I believe in. He made the ultimate sacrifice. I just got cooked a little. I'm serious, man. I worry about going to heaven and Jesus says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I've been well done. Medium rare sounds better to me. That's like a first degree burn. Some of you are saying, you lost more in your face, man. I do not have Dame Bramage. Just want you to know that. So what's the point? Let me get to it because it's going to be late here. It's already coming up on noon and I didn't want to go past 12, but that's still 12 hours from now. I'll be nice, don't worry. When that helicopter landed, they ran over with a stretcher, rolled me on the stretcher. I'm still burning. Picked up the stretcher. They run to the helicopter. I set the stretcher on fire. It ripped open. I fell through on my head. It was just one of those days. And I had trouble, but Jesus overcame the trouble because he overcame the world. That was a world of trouble for me that day, but a scripture I learned when I was a child. came to my mind. When my invalid mother could not fix me breakfast, my dad cooked for us, and he'd swap my little behind and send me off to school, and I had to quote a scripture before I got out of the house. And I remember the day I quoted this one, not knowing one day it would be the revelation of Christ to my devastated body. Listen to what I learned that day going to school that came back to my mind when I was on fire. This came out of Philippians 2. It comes from chapter 1, verse 19. I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as now also, Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You can't even kill a Christian. You just get them where they're going quicker. They lined them up, Coptic Christians from Egypt who were captured by ISIS, and they took them down to the waterfront, put them on their knees, stood behind them with dull knives, and sawed and cut their heads off for the faith they had in Christ. And before their heads splashed in that water, their feet landed on streets of gold. They were martyred for Christ. Can we, in this country find enough of that anointing in this earthen vessel that should it be destroyed, we would never forfeit our faith? And how dare us judge those Christians to be compared to us? I remember the day a woman came to me and she said, I just hope Jesus comes before we have to go through what those Christians in Poland went through at the fall of Soviet Union. I said, yeah, I do too, because you know Jesus loves American Christians a lot more than Polish Christians. And if you believe that, I've got some oceanfront property to sell you in Tucson. We ran out in Phoenix. God doesn't love us any more than any other Christian on the face of this earth. And when they suffer, we should suffer too. Watchman Nee said, they tortured me. They took bamboo and they whipped my feet until my hands hurt. Where are we, America? Where are we? Do we feel the pain of a martyred church today in this world? So I ask, what power is in your earthen vessel? Now you know why God sent me to our military. God sent me to these kids that are broken. They come to me sometimes still bleeding. Sometimes they come with the marriage broken three times, three marriages, four children by different names. None of them have the same last name. I sit back in amazement and I say, God, my body's been broken, but you kept my soul intact. You kept my spirit alive through it all. Andre Crouch sang, through it all, I learned to trust in Jesus. I learned to trust in God through it all. Who do you trust in? I trust in the God of my fathers, and the God of this universe, the Creator, and the God of His Son, my Savior, Jesus Christ, and none other can I trust in like Him. I'm going to close with this story, if I may. It takes just a few minutes. Are you okay? I am a resiliency coach with the Department of Defense, and I'm sent all over the world. I've done 6 tours to Iraq, 2 to Afghanistan. Since I last saw you, I've been to Afghanistan, and they put me in a Black Hawk with a gunship, helicopter, Black Hawk in front, and one in back, And I was escorted all over the entire nation, border to border, telling our troops about Jesus Christ. It was one of the greatest experiences I've ever had in reaching our warriors. Some have come back through the hospitals. They've gone through, survived, and now they're going through our program of rehabilitation spiritually. It's called Operation Warrior Reconnect, and we bring them back and connect them with faith, family, and friends. It's the best job I've ever had. I can't imagine why God would trust me. Except I look a lot like them in their eyes. And they say to those in television interviews, they say, "Why do you follow Mr. Reaver?" They say, "Because he looks like we do." "Why do I follow Christ?" "Because I look like him." Oh, that's no self-gratiating statement. If we don't look like Jesus, who do we look like? We better look like him if we're members of the same family. I look like my dad in the flesh, but something inside me makes me look like Jesus just like you do. You look like Jesus to me. We're the body of Christ. So they wanted me to do a tour that started on the East Coast and went across to the West Coast and then out into the Pacific called USERPAC, United States Army Pacific Command, and I consented. I'm not going to tell you about any of the others except the beginning one for time's sake. It was at Dover Air Force Base, and they assembled a group of people, a large group of people that came from these agencies. One came from Dover Air Force Base. One came from NSA, National Security Agency. Do not make jokes about them. I did. My phone didn't work the next day. They got the last word. You heard me. I also spoke for the United States Military Intelligence Unit that is gathered of all the military agencies at Fort Meade. Then I spoke for the National Mortuary at Dover, Delaware. I'm going to leave everything out except the last one I mentioned. A colonel came to me and he said, "Did you know that in the 90th percentile of America do not know that we have a national morgue right here in Dover?" I said, "I didn't know that they didn't know. I knew." He said, "Have you ever been through it?" I said, "No, and let me say thank you. I have not been through the mortuary." He said, "Oh, I get it. But have you ever had a tour through it?" I said, "I hadn't had that either." He said, "Well, you know that any man or woman that falls on the field of battle comes across our autopsy table. They come to this national morgue." He said, "I'm going to take you through it from one end to the other." And he did. We started at the beginning at the entrance, and it was enough that I could spend an hour talking about just one stop. I won't. We went to the next stop, and it was the autopsy table. And when I came to the threshold and the door was open, I said, "Sir, I can't enter." There was no one on the table at the time, but it didn't matter. It's like the Holy of Holies to the tabernacle. That room has known more valor than has ever been placed in a room on this earth, save only the inner sanctum of my heart and the presence of a living God in it. And I said, "Sir, I'm not trained. I won't enter." He said, I respect that, Mr. Reaver. But when they come off that table, they are treated with honor. Every tiny, minute detail is left to be discovered, and nothing is left uncovered. Everything is managed according to the law. He said, "Let me answer a question. This is not the worst place I've been in service to my country." I said, "Really?" He said, "Come, I'll take you there." And he took me to a room that is approximately the size of maybe one whole section of this great auditorium. And it was filled front to back, row after row after row, of uniforms of the Army, Navy, Air Force, Marines, all of the services. And I looked in awe and I thought, is this a storage room for the base exchange where you go buy a new uniform? Before I made a fool of myself and asked it, he said, "These are burial shrouds." And I felt my knees go weak. He said, "Every uniform in this room will at one point in the future will be filled with the remains of someone who loved you and me and this country more than they loved themselves." tears crashed over the dam of all my resistance, and I couldn't stop it. I didn't even try. I said, sir, is this the most difficult? No. No, he said, but I'll take you there. He took me to a place called the Fisher House, Pastor. It was a beautiful, gorgeous home where 10, maybe 8, I don't know how many individual families could be comforted and consoled, counseled in that beautiful home built by the Fisher House Foundation. I said, here? He said, come. And he took me to the chapel in a little anteroom off the chapel. When he opened the door, I knew where I was. It didn't take any explanation. The giant stuffed panda bear, the big Tonka toys with the big wheels. It was a child's romper room. And the blackboard was not eye level to a man. It was eye level to a child. And what was written on that blackboard is on my phone today. Kathy Wampler and her husband were both there to witness what I'm saying. What was written on that board brought even more tears and shaky legs and trembling lips and a stammering tongue. I could hardly speak when I realized what I saw written by a child about mommy that child would never see again, whose arms would never hold that precious baby. My mommy means the world to me. In other words, war doesn't just affect or wound or kill those on the battlefield. The whole world explodes for the children, for the spouse that's left alone. I said, here, huh, Colonel? He said, one more stop, Dave. I'll take you there. And we went out to the flight line. And there was the giant C-5A, the largest aircraft in our military arsenal. And another one, very large too, but not that big, smaller, called a C-130. And the ramps of those giant aircraft set down. And instead of unloading military trucks or tanks or helicopters or foodstuffs, they unload the most precious and weighty cargo it would ever carry in what's called an angel flight. And it's a small container called a transfer case. In that case are the remains of someone who would wear one of those uniforms. And if there's not enough left, the uniform is folded and placed in the casket beside what's left. A truck backs up, and men and women in smart uniform perfectly marching into and lifting that casket carry out to that truck that's backed up, a truck without a chip of paint. The wheels are bright and the tires look fresh. They load it on that truck and it takes off down the street headed to that Holy of Holies, I called it. I said, sir, no more. My heart can hardly take it. He said, there's a rope that separates the scene, you see, from the family members that are seated. That giant felt rope with golden hooks suspended on golden stands separates them from the train that's going to run smack over them. A train of reality that will take from them, sucking out of their nostrils their very sense of breath. And when their eyes behold that transfer case, not yet called a coffin, sometimes mama can't take it anymore. I said, what happens? He said, we have a runner. I said, what's a runner? He said, that's when mama can't take it anymore. She jumps the rope and she takes off running, chasing that truck down the street on its way to the mortuary. Common sense is out. Logic is gone. Just let me touch my baby one more time. I said, Colonel, what do you do? He said, I have to jump the rope and I have to catch her. I said, and then what? He said, I hold her. I said, what do you say to her? Then he said to me, in all of my 30 years of service to my country, I've never been given a more egregious assignment more painful, because there's nothing I can say to that mama to bring her baby back. He is forever gone. I ask you a question. Have you ever chased a truck? Have you ever loved something that's been lost so much that you chased a dream you knew you couldn't catch, but you still believed? Well, I'm chasing a truck today. It's a truck called America. And in the back of that truck lie the remains of a freedom I once knew, when a child could pray in school and a red-faced, yelling, angry atheist couldn't say, "Shut up, kid. You're violating the separation clause of the First Amendment." But the Supreme Court has already ruled that a child, not you or me, but that child does not leave their freedom of religion, their freedom of speech, press, or the right to pursue happiness, or the freedom of peaceful assembly together. They do not lose that at the schoolhouse gate. That child is still a free American, and blood set them free. And no one can take that away from them. Don't you ever forget that for the sake of your child. I'm chasing a truck that has in the back of it something that used to be called holy matrimony. Anything but that today. Don't get nervous on me. I'm chasing a truck that I still think, against all logic, against all common sense, I think I can catch it. I think we can catch America. If we hold our arms just right, she'll land in the arms of someone who loves her enough to pray for her and to stand up for what's right, whatever it costs. Do you believe me? I have a very short little video I'd just like you to look at. Would you do that? Would you help me with that video? This video says everything I've said in a matter of just a couple of minutes.
Carson Tower, good afternoon. Angel Flight Bravo 03. Gear down 5 miles. We have a hero on board tonight.
Angel Flight Bravo 02, you are number one for landing. Welcome home.
If you saw those helicopters flying in formation, 101st Airborne, 82nd Airborne, our troops are transported on helicopters that become agents of death, transporting them into the middle of chaos, and they fight so bravely. So many of them are wounded. That's who's coming 1 week from tomorrow. It costs $30,000 to take care of them for 1 week. And then they come back another week and another week and another week and another week. I just finished a week. 2 weeks before that, I finished a week. I've got a week coming. It goes on and on. I can't do this alone. You need to hear what I'm going to say to you right now. You need to hear this. Not one penny of federal money, not one cent of a government grant has ever entered my bank account on behalf of these programs to help our warriors. We do not take government money because government money will take away our freedom. I will not sell my freedom of religion for 30 pieces of state silver. Do I have your approval on that? I'm not going to do it. So that leaves me one source that I can trust. I trust the body of Christ. This pastor knows me and has known me most of my lifetime. If I was going to be a fool, if I was going to be a con man, it would have showed up a lifetime ago. You can go online and discover that there are organizations that spend 97% of their income on family members and the family-run board of their charitable corporation and put 3% into what is supposed to be for the warriors. Check ours out. Because you will discover that we put 95% to the warriors, 5% to pay for the gas and the airline tickets to get them to us. You need to know that when you give, and I'm going to ask you to give in just a moment. You're not giving to Dave Reaver. My wife and I substantially return what has been given to us as our salary. We give it back. And the reason I'm saying that to you is if I don't believe it's worth giving to, why should I ask you to? So I'm going to ask you in this room. Some of you say, well, I don't have $10. I'm not asking you a percentage or a number. I'm asking you to listen to the voice of God and He'll tell you what to give. All I've got to say is between now and Friday week, I got to have the money to pay for this. And God has never failed to see me through. This church is still in existence because God has never failed to see you through. And you need to know that if you give a $1,000 gift, I can't give it, so don't feel bad. If you say, well, I can't give it, you shouldn't have asked. Well, I wasn't asking you anyway. I'm asking the people that have the $1,000 to give. And if that offends you, I wasn't talking to you either. So you can't be offended that I asked for $1,000 because if it offends you, it wasn't you I was talking to. So I'm safe. But if you give a $1,000 gift, you need to hear me. Al Banker Insurance of Fort Worth, Texas matches every $1,000 gift and above to $100,000. That is a man who believes in God and country. So when you give a $1,000 gift, and you can give it through the church, they have a form you can fill out on a credit card even. And if you want to, you can give at our table. The church is going to know of every donation given at our book table. Because we believe in staying wide open. If you don't build a closet, you can't hide a skeleton in it. So we don't build closets, therefore we don't worry about skeletons. We tell everything. This church will have a full view of what's given. Because a lot of people contribute with their credit card when they buy my books. They say, just put $1,000 on it. If you can, do it. And I will send you a gift that is something you will cherish. It is a placard that has three military gorgeous medallions in it that represent my service duty and of Eagle Summit Ranch that you saw pictures of from Colorado and from Texas. We will send that to you for your $1,000 and above contribution. A dollar is as important in the eyes of God as a thousand when it's given, because that's what's available to give. So I'm not asking you to do something you can't do. But don't leave me hanging if you can help me this morning, because I am going to pay that bill. I'm going to pay it. And quite honestly, well, I'm not going to go there. You can help. Pastor's going to come. They're going to tell you how to make out your check. I'm going to tell you now how to spell thousand. T-H-O-U-S-A-N-D. That's an old one, but I love it. And if you don't have any money, reach in the pocket of the guy next to you. He's got money. You can help me, and let's do this. Let's do this. But there's one thing you have to know. If you put tithe in this money, you'll curse me and you both. Don't you put tithe money in this offering. That belongs to this place. When you give your tithe and offering in this church, that is for this, because this is your wellspring. This is your sustenance. This is where your spiritual food is. Make sure you don't put tithe in there, okay? Can I have that promise? Say amen. I love you guys. I know I'm a little different. In fact, I'm a lot different than most people when it comes to the ministry. But you know what? I'm a happy preacher. I'm happy, and a hungry one too. I'm getting ready to go eat. Are you hungry? I'll stop right here. But we're going to pray. Listen to me carefully. We're going to pray as this offering is being collected. I'm going to pray with you. And there's some people in this room that are going to make a decision to follow Jesus Christ and not cave under pressure. Let the Spirit of the Lord prepare your heart right now. Pastor, whoever wants to do this, I can do it if you want me to. I'll just tell them to make their check to the church, Calvary Cathedral. There's an envelope in front of you. Please use the envelope. If it's cash, you'll want to use the envelope so the church can send you a receipt at the end of the year and get your tax deduction instead of allowing it to be used by the government for things you don't believe in. Make sure that deduction is taken and then give it to the church at the end of the year when you get your refund. Give that to the church and do something good for God. I think they're all in place. Do you understand what you're doing now? And please hold real steady, and thank you for doing that. I don't see you being uncomfortable, because we're going to pray and then we're going to go. But you are the secret to this last couple of minutes of prayer, staying in unity. What are you giving for? You're giving for those who gave for our freedom. You're not giving to Dave. Ladies and gentlemen, as I stand before God, I promise you, you are not giving to Dave. You're giving, as we give with you, to the cause that will give these young men and women a chance to come home emotionally, spiritually, and physically. Will you help me? Let God speak to your heart. Remember, make your check to Calvary Cathedral. Use the envelope, especially for cash. And let's believe God for a miracle offering today. Amen? Say amen. Thank you that you didn't clam up on me. Lord, thank you for people that understand that mercy is greater than sacrifice. And they give today out of love, out of mercy. And we don't consider the sacrifice. And Jesus, you said you'd rather have mercy than sacrifice. So we give mercifully today to give a new beginning to those who have given us new beginnings. We give today that the gospel of Jesus Christ can be shared with the hearts of those who have given us hope. Let us give hope in return. In Jesus' name, bless every giver. Amen. As they're collecting this offering and you're giving, can you keep your attention on me for one more minute? As that comes by, drop your gift in. But I want you to stay with me in this last minute. I had an occasion that I flew into Iraq. It was the last year of the war, and I did the funeral memorial in Iraq for the last officer that was killed on behalf of our freedom. He was from Fort Riley, Kansas. And when he gave his life for our freedom, I was honored beyond what I can ever tell you to be invited to speak at his memorial in Iraq. It was heartbreaking, of course. But I was able to give hope to some of those young warriors that stood there and watched and heard and listened. On another occasion, the same thing. I got in. I am headed out to the field by helicopter. On my way to the helicopter, I stopped at the mortuary for the U.S. military in Baghdad. And these 19-year-old average age kids that are tending to their bodies were standing as I prayed for them when I heard all the radios go off at once, and they said, "Get Mr. Reaver to the green room. There's a man to talk to." There were five that were hit. Two were already dead. Two would live. And number five was burned 100% third degree. I had already seen that through my war. I knew what 100% third degree meant. I put my arm under him and I squeezed him to my body and I held his head in my arms as his last breath was taken, and the last thing he heard on this earth was, "You are more than a soldier. You are a sacrifice on the altar of freedom. And on behalf of a grateful nation, I came to tell you thank you." He shuddered, and a 19-year-old from Indianapolis gave his life so we could be in this room and I could give an invitation today. I will not discredit his sacrifice by forfeiting anything for a call to Jesus. Would you stand all over this room with me, please? And I apologize, if I stood now, I probably would fall over. I'll have assistance shortly. But I'm going to ask you in this room, look straight into my eyes if you can. Look at me the best you can. Find a way to see me through the crowd of people in front of you. What a great crowd in the house of God today at Calvary Cathedral. Anyone that hears this by computer, podcast, or by television, I don't know all the outreach, it's many. This church reaches everywhere. I want you at home, wherever you are, on the job, in the automobile. If you're in Afghanistan today picking up this signal, or if you hear it a little later from this particular date, wherever you are, I want you to do this with us. I want you to pray this prayer together with me. I'm going to do something very, very important. It's why we're here today. I want this audience to say this with me. If you know Christ, say it, and let it be your rededication of your vows. Say it with me. Lord Jesus, I was born in sin. I was born in the flesh. I want to be born again, not of the flesh, but of the Spirit. Fill this earthen vessel with the excellency of power that comes from you, Lord, not myself. I have sinned. We have all sinned. But I commit myself to forgiveness of those who've sinned against me, that you can commit yourself to me, for I have sinned against you. So in the name of Jesus, I claim my forgiveness. I'm born again by the blood of the Lamb who died and rose again. Thank God Almighty, I'm free at last. Amen. Give the Lord a clap offering. Now here's what I want. I want to see by your hand raised, how many of you would be honest enough with Brother Day to say, "Mr. Reaver, when I came in today, I wasn't sure of that walk with Christ. But I just prayed that prayer. I truly believe that Jesus has forgiven me and I'm walking out a new creation. Thank God, Brother Dave, thank God I'm free. And if that's you, stick that hand up. You've got the power to do it right now. Let me see. How many of you say, Brother Dave, I prayed that prayer. God heard my prayer. Hold it up high. I want to see it. Yes. Yes. Who else? Hold it up high. Hold it up high. Don't be afraid, please. This is the presence of God to acknowledge what Jesus has done. Yes. Amen. Who else? Anyone? Way in the back. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Now I got one more. I should have said two a while ago. How many of you came? You were on icy ground. You were breaking through. You came not certain, but you believed that God was going to do a miracle. And you're facing a tough go. But today you believe that Jesus you came trusting is going to see you through the darkest trial. Let me see your hand. Hold it up high. Yes, sir. Yes, ma'am. All over the room. God is with you. God is with you. Before you walk out today, would you that raised your hands, would you be willing to join me down here? And one thing I'm going to ask that all of you do, would you put it down in your prayer book or calendar or something to pray for the staff of this church and include me as though I were your national evangelist? I'm asking you to include me in the prayer for the staff of this church that God will use us as ministers to set before you an example that you will be willing to follow to the gates of hell. But if one of us were stupid enough to go in, don't follow us in. We ain't going down that road. We will go to the gates of hell and snatch you from the fire. But we're going to make heaven our eternal home. And with your prayer support, we can make it. And I know God will call on you to call our name before him. Thank you for letting me share my heart. Thank you for letting me share my heart. If you raised your hand before you leave, I'm going to wait for you right here. Here you go, Pastor. If you raise your hand, I want you to come down. Thank you.
Oh, let's give another hand clap of love and appreciation. I want to say this also that, praise God, if you lift your hand, please, come on, come forward. Come on, don't let anything slow you down. We do share monthly in the support of Brother Dave, and we're so happy to be partners there. Amen. A little over a year ago, Brother Dave was scheduled to be with us, and it was in a time of very deep financial adversity. And he said, don't receive an offering for me. He said, just let me come and preach. So the last time he was with us, there was no offering received for him. He said, I just want to come be a help. There are others that lift you. Hey, come on down. Come on down. Don't let anything slow you down. Yeah, come on down. I promise you, God will strengthen you if you lifted your hand, if you come down. God will help you. He'll strengthen you. Amen, amen. Yeah. This is very important. I believe God's put a new thankfulness in our heart for America today. And thank you for the sacrifice. And thank you for calling our attention. Lest God help us, lest we forget. We have so much at stake. And in the coming elections, we need to remember America and pray that God gives us godly leadership in our nation. That's so important, Brother Dave.
I'm just going to lead a quick prayer. Would you follow me in prayer up here in the front? Would you stretch your hand toward them and say this out loud with me as a church and as you that came forward? God go with them. God bless me with your presence. I have started a good thing. As I live for you, it will be finished around the throne of God. Thank you, Jesus. I'm a new creation. Amen. Give the Lord a clap offering. Go with God. Hallelujah.
Father, we speak blessing over every person in this room today. Father, may we leave this auditorium thankful to God that we live in the nation that we live in. And we pray for those that are less fortunate than we are all over the world. Lord, let there be an outpouring. We know one day it's all going to be over, but until then, we believe, God, for a mighty spiritual awakening in America and all over the world. In Jesus' name, we thank you for it, Father. Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. Just a minute. God bless you. Be back this evening at 6:30, if at all possible. Amen. Presence of the Lord will be here tonight. It's going to be good. It's going to be good. He has something.